Just a quick notice, too, that there will be no nursery tonight for the family night. We'll all be in here together as families, so just make plans for that accordingly. Resurrection Sunday is an amazing day. You know, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday, actually. That's the way that things change in the New Testament church. It is resurrection because of his resurrection. Mankind has always had a propensity to get in the way of God. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you are your worst enemy? I am my worst enemy. It's not others. It's not the world. And that's not that they aren't there sometimes being irritating or distracting, but we can oftentimes be our own worst enemy. And yet, God is a God who constantly, consistently, routinely reaches out to man. It has always been God who makes the first move. God created man, and man messed it up. God saved man through Noah and through many other means along the way, large and small. And every time man seems to do his best to make a mess of things, God reaches out. I love it in the scriptures when the Bible talks about man doing something, then it says, but God. But God, because God is true to his character. Turn to Psalm chapter 40, please, with me. Psalm chapter 40. Because man does have a tendency to get himself in trouble, God is faithful in his capacity and in his power to save and to help and to rescue. And he does it often. He has done it often for mankind throughout all of mankind's history, and he's still doing it today. Look at Psalm chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. The psalmist was crying, was pleading, was in some desperate case. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. The psalmist's perception is, I'm in a horrible pit of situation here. Out of the miry clay, things that just grab you and keep hold of you and won't let go and cling, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. So God completely reverses this person's experience and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So the psalmist here says, I was in a bad way and God helped. He didn't just help. He didn't just kind of get me out of the hole. When I was a kid, about 10 years old, we went on a trip to Canada. And we were looking at some glaciers. And they had these signs that said, glacier muck, do not enter. Glacier muck is when the glacier slides down the mountain, it grinds rock. And the ground up pulverized rock and the water from the glacier turn into this muck, this quicksand of glacial muck, but when it crusts over on the top, it looks like a rock, but it's actually very thin on the top, and it's just quicksand underneath. And I, of course, at the age that I was, I thought surely they meant something other than that, and so I ventured out there to see what this muck was really all about. And I proceeded to get about 10 feet out into the muck, and I'm thinking, this is not muck, this is just rock. I thought, these guys were silly. And then the crust broke through and I started sinking. And I began to sink. And what's underneath the crust is glacial water, which is about 33 degrees, and pulverized rock. Very cold. And I'm sinking pretty slowly. And I'm holding my dad's binoculars as I'm sinking. And pretty soon I'm having to pick my binoculars up. Now, they hung down to about here. And I'm having to pick them up now because I'm now that deep. My brother's standing there and he said, I told you not to go. He's not helping at all. He said, you're going to get in trouble. I said, well, could you help me? He says, nope. But if you get Dad's binoculars messy, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. My older brother was very fond of my problems and celebrated them. So I kept sinking. And I said, you may want to get Dad, you know, because I couldn't get out. And I felt like this guy here in the psalmist says, I was stuck. My brother finally went and got my dad. Actually, I had to agree to pay him some of my allowance money and things. It was terrible. It was extortion at its worst. I think that for the next 3 weeks, I did the chores and he got the money. He went and got dad, and dad came over, and of course, dad pulled the rope off the little sign and threw it out to me and drugged me out. And I was just, then as soon as I got out, of course, all the stuff on my body hardened. So I looked like a stone statue from about the waist down. It was very uncomfortable. And my dad made me wear that the rest of our tour of the glacier. So it was embarrassing, uncomfortable, heavy. There was no good. But I get the psalmist when he says, I was stuck, but God saved him. How many of you have had God help you out? Have you had God help you out? God is in the saving business. God is in the helping business. That's what he does. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't you glad for that? I am. And you know what? Oftentimes God has to help us, like my dad had to help me that day, in spite of ourselves. He did not have to help me because I was just walking along on the trail and suddenly something happened that was unexpected. He had to help me because I strayed off the trail, went where I shouldn't have gone against clear warning, and got in trouble. Does that sound familiar? You stray off the trail of right, think, oh, it won't happen to me. Surely it won't happen to me. That happens to other people. And then it happens to us. It's like, oh. And we get ourselves in a fix. Then we say, God help me. Please help me. Aren't you glad God isn't like my big brother? Huh, you're on your own. Yeah, it's going to cost you. But God's not like that. By the way, my brother is a great godly man now, and I love him dearly. He is still frustrating sometimes, but I love him dearly. Well, I am glad that God is in the saving business, and I want to look at some examples in Scripture of how God saved in spite of us. Because God has to save in spite of us a lot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand, not in the grave, dear God, not laying on that slab of stone, but risen in power and in glory. And I thank you for that. I just pray you'd just be with me, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and speak through me. God, I am wholly inadequate and fully aware of that this morning. And yet, dear God, your Holy Spirit is fully capable and desires that all people would be saved. So I pray that your desires and your will be done today in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Exodus chapter 14, please, with me. Exodus chapter 14. The first thing I want to point out is that God saves even when we're disillusioned. Even when we're like, there's no hope. Yeah, it's hopeless. Who here has ever had a hopeless feeling? Honestly, you've had that hopeless, and maybe you don't share with people, you put on a good face, you act like everything's okay, but inside you're going, I don't know how we're going to get out, this is terrible. I don't know how this is going to work out. I really don't. There have been times in my life when I just thought, this is terrible. I mean, I don't know how this is going to work out. Many times as a police officer in situations where they're like, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how somebody in this situation is not going to get shot, especially on the SWAT team. But we can be disheartened sometimes. We can be disillusioned sometimes. We can believe what we see more than who God is. And here in this case, we have the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, and they have left Egypt, and they're up against the Red Sea. Chapter 14 and verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. And they were what? Sore afraid. Oh, man. Fear is one of the most powerful forces for fueling other forms of discouragement. They were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, that sounds pretty disillusioned. So let me get this straight, Moses. You brought us out of Egypt so we could die out here instead. At least back there was a place to bury us. I mean, how bad is this? He goes on. Is not this the word of that we did tell thee in Egypt? Didn't we tell you? I told you so. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it is better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Notice the fear. They were afraid. And they were afraid. They were pessimistic for sure. And they had real regret at following. In a word, they were disillusioned. They'd lost hope. It's hopeless. Folks, we can get disillusioned. We can get fearful. We can think that there's no way out. We can regret even following God sometimes, thinking this has gotten worse, not better. But I want to share something with you. None of that affected God's power to save. Their disillusionment didn't cause God to lack power. Their disillusionment didn't cause God to give up on them. God's response, Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Do you hear what happened? You see, they were looking with their senses, and I've talked about this before. Our senses are only good for the moment. You can't see the future. You can't feel the future. You can't smell the future. You can't hear the future. You can't taste the future. All of your senses feed you about what's happening now. But we serve the God of eternity. We serve the God who says, hey, you might be disillusioned, but guess what? I've always had a plan. God says, I've got a plan. Well, and they're like, oh, I don't see any way. That's because you're not God. But God is, and what's God do? He simply parts the sea. Now, they probably had never seen that before. That's probably something new. It's like, but imagine this. Seriously, imagine this. They're thinking, we're doomed. And Moses steps up and holds up his staff, and the sea parts. Stop and think about it. Imagine being on the shore, feeling afraid and regretful and pessimistic and fatalistic, and all of a sudden the sea parts, and the ground is dry. How silly will you feel then? God says, go. Yep, it's dry. Well, let's do this. And they go. You see, you and I can sometimes be disillusioned, especially if we're trying to follow God. But not because God is not faithful. Not because God is not capable of saving. Not because God does not have a plan, but because we lack the ability to see beyond ourselves. But God is there. When Moses said, who should I say sent me? Say, I am. God is always present tense. You see, their disillusionment didn't disempower God. And folks, your disillusionment, maybe you're here today and you've heard about religion, you've heard about Christ, you've heard about the church, but you're disillusioned with religion because there's a lot of religious junk that goes on out there. I'm not talking about religion, though. I'm talking about Christ, the Savior. Their disillusionment did not affect God's ability to save. Jeremiah 32, 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You see, when you feel disillusionment, remember the God you serve. Remember His power and His might. To part the ocean for God is nothing. He created it. He set the boundaries of its habitation. For God, it's nothing. With God, all things are possible. And disillusionment should not be the rule of our heart. Another one is disobedience. Don't let disillusionment get in the way of letting God minister to you. Disobedience, Jonah chapter 1. You know the story of Jonah? Heard a guy say, Jonah summed up is simply this. God said no, and Jonah said, God said go, Jonah said no, and God threw him in the river, or in the lake. The reality is God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Preach salvation to them, obedience to God to them. And Jonah didn't do that, Look in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which is the opposite direction, basically, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah didn't like God's plan, so he made his own. He disobeyed. God said, go. He said, no. And it wasn't like he just sat there. He went the other way. He traveled on foot the other way, and then he paid money for a ticket on a ship going even further the other way. He's like, I'm going to run from God. Like, that's possible. Okay, but folks, sometimes we are disobedient. We are sometimes disobedient. And did God just send a storm then and Jonah just got thrown overboard and that was it? Is that the end of the story? What happened? The Bible says God prepared a great fish. I mean, after some discussion with the crew and everything else, finally Jonah gets thrown overboard. And Jonah's fatalistic. He said, throw me in. It's my fault. Throw me in. Back to that disillusion. Throw me in. He's not the first guy that said that. Elijah said, just kill me, God. Just end it. But God said, I got a plan. You know, no, I'm going to chastise you, and then I'm going to still use you. Your disobedience did not disqualify you from my call. So they throw him overboard, and God had prepared a great fish. It's amazing to me, though, because Jonah's disobedience didn't impede God's ability to help him. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 15, it says, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. That had to be a shocker for the guys in the boat. I mean, they throw this guy overboard and the sea stops. It just gets calm. That'd be validation. That was the right choice. That was a good guy. We picked the right guy. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You see, God had a plan. He says, no, Jonah, I'm still going to use you. Your disobedience isn't going to make me not use you. You think you can get thrown in the sea? You think you can get on a ship and get away from me? You think that you can get thrown in the sea and get out of this? You're my child. I'm going to chasten you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You see, Jonah's disobedience got him a three-day trip to the whale, so to speak, belly of a fish. And in that belly of the fish, guess what Jonah got? Revival. He got reset. He saw the power of God. Because I guarantee you, in the same way the children of Israel had never seen the sea part, Jonah had never been in a fish before. And I mean, there had to be at some point where he thought, this is weird. And then it would have dawned on him, God, you're doing this. This is all about you, God. And you read the passage in Jonah, and he realizes this is about God. And he says, I will worship you, and I will obey you. And no sooner had he surrendered than what did that fish do? Spits him out on the shore. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. And I'm not saying he had the right attitude all the time, but he went to Nineveh and he preached, and guess what happened? Revival. Revival. You see, Jonah's disobedience didn't keep God from saving that city. Jonah's disobedience didn't keep God's truth from going forth. And you have to realize that you and I, when we have been disobedient, that is not a reason to think that for some reason God has forgotten us. We confess our sins. We forsake the way we were going. We honor God. And God puts us right back to work for him. It's important to understand that what you have done is irrelevant. What matters right now is what you do right now. Your future is not the sum of your past. It is built upon the decisions of the present. We too often ignore the present because of the past or fear the present because we're afraid of the future. Live for the Lord today. And if you're disobedient, if you disobey God, make it right. Come to yourself like the prodigal son. Turn around, and God is right there. He is right there. God is still in the business of saving and using us. A third one is doubt. One of my favorite stories is of Gideon. Turn to Judges chapter 6, please. Doubt is probably one of those that is most prevalent and least addressed because it happens on the inside. Here in Judges chapter 6, look at verse 6 first of all. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So the children of Israel had been crying unto the Lord because of the judgment that came upon them from God through the Midianites and the Amalekites. And they've been crying unto God. And now go and jump down to verse 12, because we see here in verse 12 that God responds. Verse 12 says, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, Who are you talking to? You're talking to me? Because look what he says there. He says, And Gideon said, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. He says, God, you got this all wrong. I find it interesting, too, by the way. The children of Israel, when God was leading them out of Egypt, were like, Oh, see, you brought us out here to die. We should have been back in Egypt. And now they're saying, Well, look at, but yeah, but where's all the miracles you did in Egypt? Well, when they got to the edge of the Red Sea, they'd had a lot of miracles before then. You see, we sometimes pick and choose what we want to remember about God. And here Gideon's going, well, and I want to point out some things here. He does three things. Gideon doubts God's timing. He says, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us? So he questions God's timing at all. And then he questions God's ability. Where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? He questions God's character. Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And he questions God's judgment. God, you picked me. I'm of a little tribe, and I'm the least of the little tribe. So in all this, Gideon says, Well, God, I don't know about your character, and I don't know about your promise, and I don't know about your judgment and any of this stuff. I really doubt it. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you find doubt flitting through your mind from time to time? It's a problem. Doubt is a problem. It really is. And we as Christians especially, when we doubt God, it speaks to our view of God. It speaks to our view of His capacity. It speaks to our view of His character. It speaks to our view of His timing and of His judgment when we doubt God. God is sovereign and God is good all the time. And when we doubt, we need to realize If you say to me, Randy, I want to let you know I did this, and I say to you, I doubt it. Do you find that offensive? If you say to me, no, I really did that, I doubt it. I don't think you did. You'd be like, what do you mean you doubt it? Yet how many times do we doubt God? Gideon doubted God. And he says, oh, and he did a lot of things to confirm this was right. And God was patient with him while he did all this stuff with the fleece and the altar and all that kind of stuff. And then finally, God says, okay, I'm going to give you an army. So Gideon gets 32,000 soldiers. That's a pretty good sized army. Even though he's a weakly guy, he says, I got 32,000 guys. That's a lot of guys. And God says, well, you need to ask him who's afraid. Because everybody's afraid he gets to go home. So he asked 32,000 men, who of you are afraid to fight? 22,000 leave. And now Gideon's down to 10,000. Oh, I got 10,000. I said, we're good, right? And then guys, no, that's too many. I really think that in some respects, this was a response to Gideon's doubt. God was going to make it clear to him, and as he even says that, I'm going to make it clear that I gave you the victory. You didn't win it. I gave it to you. So he says, I want you to go down and have these guys get a drink of water. These 10,000, have them drink. And the ones that kneel down and just put their face in the water, send them home. And the ones that lap like this and keep their eyes up, keep them. I'm sure as Gideon said, okay, guys, everybody go down and get a drink of water, one at a time. He's standing there counting. He's like, what? Oh, those six just did it wrong. Go home. Oh, there's one that did it right. And after 10,000, only 300 are left. 9,700, go home. So what was 32,000 is now 300. I mean, if Gideon was doubting before, here's a real chance to doubt now. But by this time, God is making it clear, I've got this. I have got this. And it's so exciting. Because look in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 and verse 20. And the three companies blew their trumpets and brake their pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand. So those are their tools, trumpets, pitchers, and lights. And the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, and the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta and Zerath and to the border of Abimahola to Tabith. So their doubts, Gideon's doubts, did not in the least way keep God from doing what God intended to do. God did what God was going to do in spite of Gideon's doubts. It didn't matter that he doubted because God is the Almighty One. And folks, sometimes you and I doubt. And when we do, just know this. You're not making it impossible for God to do something. You're making it impossible for you to see God do something. There's a huge difference. God is doing miracles every day. God is saving people's lives every day. God is changing hearts every day. God is answering prayers every day. And because we begin to get an attitude of doubt, we miss it all. Do not miss God's greatness because your vision is clouded by doubt. Please don't do that. The Bible says that with those guys, that there was their total number of people, soldiers, the other guys, was thousands. They were like grasshoppers. And their camels were like the sands of the sea. I mean, there was a lot of them. But it didn't stop God from doing what God was going to do. See, God does great things and we don't see it because we doubt him. What did Jesus say? Let him who has ears hear. We've got to have ears to hear, eyes to see God doing his greatness. Doubt will plug those up and cloud those off. Very important. The last one, and most significant of all, is death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, mankind has a death problem. And even the death problem doesn't stop God. Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, that Easter is all about celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But it's also about, encapsulated in that, is the victory over death. You see, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death. And he's the first fruits. He's the first of many, which means that we also will be resurrected. We also will not be defeated by death, but death has lost its victory. You see, the fear of death is not of God. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. It's important to understand that God is not stymied even by death. It's brought on by sin. God's response, 2 Timothy 1:10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I remind you that the gospel includes the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ abolished death. I mean, he didn't just kind of forestall it. He didn't push it back. He didn't set it back a few. He abolished it. You see, and that's a powerful message for us. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then death is still out there for you. Death is still a reality for you. It just is. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. There's an eternal death. What a tragedy to experience eternal death when eternal life has been offered. What a tragedy. You see, even death by sin didn't cause God any problems. Christ simply subordinated himself to the will of the Father, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, gave himself on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, paid for the sins of the whole world, was buried, rose again the third day, no longer flesh and blood, but now flesh and bone, never to die again, and to prove as the first fruits and the captain of our salvation that death doesn't have victory. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never surrendered to God, then death is still in your future. But if you have, death holds no power for you. Not even any fear, really. Because to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, God's not dissuaded by these things. God's not stymied by these things. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and he will have no dominion over us. And 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, referring to Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not even death could do it. The penalty for sin has been paid. It is paid in full. The payment was accepted by God, as evidenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of sin and death are broken. Not will be broken, are broken. Peace with God is now possible because of the blood of the Lamb. You may have disillusionment in your life. You may have been disobedient. You may doubt. And you may yet be under the condemnation of death. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that even the greatest of foes falls under the hand of mighty God. Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. Paul and Silas are in prison. They get released by God. And they're talking to the Philippian jailer, and he asks this question, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. You see, all of our complexity in our life, all the stuff, all the confusion, it all comes down to this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It does. It comes down to that. That's what Easter's all about. We can believe on a risen Savior. And in so doing, we can be freed from doubt and disillusionment and disobedience and death. The choice is ours, but the offer still stands. Jesus Christ, if you were to see him today, if you were to stand before us this morning, you would see the nail prints in his hands, the spear print in his side. And he would say, my blood paid it all. Won't you embrace the cross? Won't you embrace the risen Savior? Folks, what are you going to do today? If you're a Christian, are you living a victorious life? Are you living the life God died and rose again to give you? Or are you living a life where you've gotten disillusioned? You have doubts. Sometimes even disobey. Or you act like you're still under the condemnation of death, even though you're not. And if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, then doubts and disillusionment, disobedience and death are your lot in life. And you do the very best to make it look good. But the fact of the matter is, in your heart of hearts, in that place that nobody but you goes and nobody but you sees, you're afraid. You're afraid. Because what if I died today? What would happen to me? And so you push those thoughts out and we fill our lives with distractions and noise so we don't hear it. But when it's all quiet and it's just you alone, you know there's more. Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I would just praise you and thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead, dear God, victorious, and that sin and death have been defeated, dear God. I would pray that every Christian here today, dear Lord, would live the reality of that redemption, live the reality of that power. And dear God, that if there are any here that do not know you as our Lord and Savior, God, that they would surrender today. For eternity will come. Death eventually meets us all. And God, at that point, the question that will be asked is, what have you done with Jesus? So I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all turn, please, to 457, 457. Simple chorus. Let's all stand together. In my life, Lord, be glorified. 457. If you're a Christian and you've been disillusioned or disobedient, struggling with doubt, I encourage you to make that right with God today. And if you're not saved, man, today is a perfect day to get saved, to accept Christ as your Savior. Wonderful afternoon. However you're spending it, I pray you spend time with family and friends and that you have a blessed time together. I also pray that if you're not a Christian, that you would seriously consider and decide to follow Jesus. I guarantee you, you will lose nothing and gain everything. You will never regret it. That's my prayer. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you. God, you're an amazing God. Lord, when we hang our arguments on one side of the scale and put the truth of your word on the other, it doesn't measure up. They become silly excuses. God, they become prideful declarations. I would pray that we would surrender to you in every way. God, that we would know the power of your resurrection, dear God, that we'd know the joy of salvation, that we would know the peace that passes understanding. We would live those realities and a hope that fadeth not away. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.